Imagine taking one of the most vulnerable, shame-filled, difficult, even embarrassing parts of your life and ultimately using that as a testimony of God's goodness. In today's episode, we're actually going to hear the most incredible testimony from a woman named Courtney. And this is actually an episode from the Compelled podcast, friends of ours who recorded this story and have agreed to share it with us today. It is so, so perfect for the Girl Defined community. And I'm excited that we get to air this episode first. But the Compelled podcast is actually an incredible podcast with testimonies and stories of other believers who have just gone through the most difficult trials, who have the most amazing God stories, just absolutely amazing. So I encourage you to go listen to the Compelled podcast. You can find it on Apple and Spotify, or you can just go to compelledpodcast.com. But Courtney's story is one really of a porn struggle, an addiction to pornography, and ultimately the freedom that she found in Christ. And she is so raw and real and vulnerable in this conversation. If there are little ears around, you're definitely going to want to pop those AirPods in, pop those earbuds in, or listen to it later. This is very real, very raw, but just she's very tasteful and appropriate in the way that she addresses the struggle. But if you are someone who has ever had a struggle with pornography or some other sexual struggle, I think you are going to find so much hope and encouragement. Or if you are just looking for a resource to send to a friend, this is a powerful testimony. And I know that it can be so hard to walk life. And if you do not have a community or mentors or people that you can walk this life with, Christian community, I want to invite you over to the Girl Defined membership community. So this is a new community that Kristen and I launched to just walk life with you, to mentor you, to encourage you, to disciple you with resources. And when you join the membership, you get access to all resources plus the lives each month. It's just an absolutely beautiful opportunity. You can go to girldefined.com/membership. girldefined.com/membership to join that community. You do not have to walk life alone. All right, let's get into the conversation with Courtney.
Hey there, I'm Paul Hastings, and thanks to my friends at Girl Defined, you're listening to a special early release of the Compelled podcast, where we use gripping, immersive storytelling to bring to life Christian testimonies from the kingdom of God, told by the people compelled to live for Him. In each of our episodes, we highlight the power of Christ to transform any life, like a girl who lived as a transgendered man for over a decade before being confronted by the commands of Christ, or a missionary to the Philippines who was kidnapped by terrorists and held hostage for over a year in the jungles until she felt that Christ was compelling her to forgive her captors. Or a firefighter who fell through the roof of a burning building and instantly realized he was going to die. Every story on Compelled is unique, riveting, and true. And today, our guest is Courtney Bruchetta, who felt trapped in a web of addiction and secrecy. She wrestled daily with pornography and the guilt of living a double life. And no matter where she turned, she couldn't find a way out. Could anyone set her free? So gather around, lean in, and join us for this compelling story from the kingdom of God. I met with Courtney earlier this year while recording in New Orleans. She grew up in a small townhome with her mom, dad, and younger brother, and they had a great life together. And in many ways, Courtney thought that she had the idyllic family. Faith was not an important part of their home life, but of course, she didn't notice the lack of it either. But by age six, Courtney did notice that her parents were less and less engaged, both with each other, but also with Courtney and her brother. And in what seemed like the blink of an eye, her parents' marriage crumbled, and Courtney found herself struggling to make sense of the fragmented pieces around her. But she wasn't completely alone.
My grandfather, he would pray for me over the phone. And like, I didn't really understand prayer because, again, I wasn't really introduced to it or didn't really know a lot about it. But when he would call, he would say, "Courtney, let me pray for you and your brother and for your mom." And he was just such a beautiful person. And so when he would pray, I remember my stomach hurting less. I remember I would just sit by the dresser with the phone and just be like in awe. And so I remember praying some of the things he prayed, and I was like, please help my mom. You know, just didn't want her to feel sad anymore. So I remember going downstairs, and I don't remember this specifically, but my grandfather said that I called him, and I was like, if God is real, then why do people hurt all the time? And I don't even remember asking that question fully, but I do remember what happened after it, because he explained the gospel to me in ways that made so much sense to me, because I realized that I was a sinner and I was just as capable of hurting someone or being hurt just like anyone else outside of Christ. And so it was such a pivotal moment for me. And my mom said one of the first times she realized there was a switch in me is I went up to her, touched her hand, and I was like, Jesus loves you and wants you to know that. My mom was like, oh no. He was like, she's gonna parent me or be so different. So that started a big journey, and that's where I started following Jesus. And then about 2 years later, we moved to Tennessee. So that's where most of my development and faith journey started. It's the first time I ever went to church. I was in third grade. And I remember being so excited. So I started going to church. I got baptized because I didn't even know that was a part of it. So I invited my mom, and she got me my first Bible, and she wrote in it, I'm so proud of you. And I still have that. But that was one of her first times going to church. And I'll never forget that, because she said, I actually just saw that deacon at the bar, and I was like, please come back, please come back. But my mom, like, would go to church and off and on. She never really wanted to stay consistent.
During these formative years, Courtney was in need of a leader and a role model. And in sixth grade, a woman in her church named Miss Camille took notice and gradually brought Courtney under her wing. Courtney marveled at how this mentor recognized that the same Holy Spirit dwelling in adults could reside in her young heart too, showing her that understanding and experiencing God's love has no age barrier. All throughout middle school and high school, Courtney saw Camille modeling what a real life of walking with Christ looked like. Courtney saw true vulnerability firsthand, the moments of instability in Camille's own marriage, the tiredness, and her ongoing reliance on Christ. This wasn't just mentorship, it was discipleship. But when Courtney left for college and placed her support structures behind her, she became vulnerable to darker influences that had been waiting for the right moment.
That's where a lot of things started for me as far as, just having a guard up. And so I started looking into things, reading things that I shouldn't have. And that's when a lot of things, I think, a lot of even understanding of maybe what happened when I was younger started to really impact me, where I thought I'd given those things to the Lord and I just hadn't, or things I thought I'd forgotten and I just hadn't. But I'll be honest, I think one of the biggest things was boys, because I got to where I was just really close friends with a lot of guys. And at this point, I hadn't really shown any interest in guys because I was like, there's no need. I love my church. I love going to Miss Camille's house, all of this. And then it was just like one person changed the course, and everyone just thought he was like a little cute, you know? And so it was just one of those things, I think, because he was cute and showing attention, I think that just really stood out to me that he would choose me. So I asked him a couple days into messaging, are you a believer? What does it look like for you to follow Jesus? And he was just like, I don't really know. And I remember being sad about that. And I'm like, no. And I would always talk to him about it. And he was like, well, I would love to go to church with you. And I'm like, oh, well, this is just perfect, you know? So he would go to church with me. And yeah, so he did not claim Christianity. And I think in my head, I had the idea that if I showed him the true reality of Jesus and how good and worthy he was, that he would want that too. And unfortunately, it went the other way, because it was just like social media and just, you know, in college, everyone stayed up till like 3. So then I was always told nothing good happens after this time. And I'm like, no, there's no way. That can't be real. 11 o'clock, why is that bad? You know? And so I would stay up all night texting this person. And it started out with just a little bit of texting here and there, but the texting started to shift. But I remember wrestling so much in my room, because my roommate beside me like had her Bible on the nightstand, and I would like look over and then look at my text. I'm like, I don't want to do this, because because I could tell the shift was something that could potentially lead to something that I didn't want to actually do. But I chose otherwise. I chose the text. And I think that started a double life in a lot of ways, because I was leading in the BCM, Baptist Collegiate Ministries, and I would go to the meetings and then I would go text. I would go to the meetings, go to text. And the texts were not, what they should have been. So I think that started a lot of things for me in college. And then I think for so long, I remember thinking, like, why would my parents choose something else whenever they were married? Why would they desire sex with someone else? Or, you know, and I remember being so, like, kind of resentful towards that. But then when I started choosing it, despite leadership roles or despite what I clung to, it felt like what I wanted to do at the time. So it just was such a weird moment in my life, because I remember that's what started it.
Two paths formed between Courtney's public role as a student leader in her college ministry and in her digital life, which consisted of these secret text messages with sexually suggestive innuendos that she would never want anyone else to read. Courtney knew it was wrong, but she wouldn't stop.
We started dating, so it shifted to where after texting like that, just seeing Tumblr, so that was like some of my first introductions to seeing things. I had no idea how to text in that way or what that looked like, so I was constantly looking things up. So that started a lot of patterns for me there too, just because I was kind of unfamiliar with what this was supposed to look like, or, you know, what is he expecting? What's supposed to be the outcome of this? I wasn't completely naive. I think I was just more using it as an excuse to step further into sin. But we started dating. We dated for like a year and a half. And by God's grace, we did not compromise things in a lot of ways. Now, I will say I'm not proud, because there were so many elements that I just threw out the window for sure.
Did any of your friends at church or at the student union ever confront you? Is this dude a Christian? Like, did anyone ever confront you?
Yeah, almost everyone did. My youth pastor, my close friends. I was very defensive, very mean about it. My youth pastor's son, we had dated like right before, and it was like a super sweet little relationship. And so he would always confront me and be like, what are you doing? It was just silly, like young drama. And he's like, he's not a believer. And I'm like, no, he loves God. Just trying to rationalize it. And I think that's when I knew it was like a genuinely bigger issue than what I'd painted what was going on. Because everything that touched that sin was offensive to me. But yeah, almost everyone recognized it. And I did not listen really.
As Courtney pushed away friends who wanted to help her, the weight of her secret life began to grow. She started hiding her phone whenever she was in public or with friends, and the growing risk of anyone seeing her screen at the wrong moment began to consume all of her thoughts. But nothing would sway her or pull her away from the hole that she was digging.
I had the most loving of mentors even in college, and I think them being kind of honest with me, I had one girl that she was a pretty new believer, I think within like the last year. And she was with me because I was BCM president and she was vice president. And she was always just talking about her mom and how like she's so thankful that the Lord has really spared her from sexual addiction and all this stuff. And I just remember my heart rate would go up. I was sweating because I was like, oh, really? That's awesome, girl. And I remember wanting to contribute more to the conversation, but I also remember feeling guilty and being like, what do I say in this? Because I'm starting to dive into this. So how do I tell her when she's sitting here crying about her mom and sitting here like saying that she's thankful that the Lord has spared her? So I think God used her nearly every day, because she would just randomly, I mean, I don't think it's random, but she would just talk about it all the time. And I remember I would leave the room, or like I would drink a lot of water. I would get so nervous because I'm like, oh no. How do I listen to someone share of God's faithfulness in this area? And then I'm walking into this, you know? So I think that was one. And then truly, I do think I had great examples of people who just were so devoted to God's word. And I remember starting to have angst almost whenever people would be like, do you want to go read your Bible with me? And I would just be like really anxious because I'm like, why are they asking me that? You know, this feeling of I'm hiding something. And so are they asking because they know about it? And so I don't think that the Lord put those things in my life to scare me or to cause angst. I think He pursues us. He loves us. I just didn't see that at the time. I thought everyone was out to get me. So I definitely think the Lord was so very faithful to see me, to put people in my life that were so loving and patient, even without knowing. They would like bring stuff up all the time. And I was like, okay, enough of that. So it's unfortunate, but that's truly how I felt at the time.
What do you think was the underlying motivation? What was really that?
I wanted to be loved. And I was seeking outside of the Lord because I wanted this fullness of love. And I think someone who would want to go, from what I've always heard about, like sex and intimacy, I was like, if someone wants to go there with you, that is huge. They really care about you and like love you. And I think that just meant a lot to me. So at the time, it was like speaking louder than a lot of things, when in all reality, the greatest and truest love was right there. I think that was what really started an addiction there. I was very much consumed by the idea of intimacy. I think it was part of it, I think, was because it was so hidden. No one like talks about it. You have to do it in hiding. You have to do it in secret. These are not things you can just go to McDonald's or Walmart and let it be a part of the story or the gospel. You know, it's not a sin that's just so easily done with groups, you know. So it was just, I think, this idea of like, I can't be seen here. But then also, I think it was like a battle for me constantly, because we would go to church and we'd be fine. And then it would start texting again or watching videos. And I think that's where I just completely fell into this trap of like every single day I was consuming something in that area. And I think that was my excuse. Like, I used it as a way to say, well, we're not having sex, so this is fine. Like, this is something that's not that big of a deal. If scripture talks about it hurts my body and that, well, I'm not hurting my body because this is just a video. And so I think I rationalized that sin so much, because if I was hanging out with him and we weren't having sex, then I was like, oh, I can go home and watch a video. And so it became this awful cycle, because we would get close, we would stop, I would go watch the video. We'd get close, we'd stop, I'd go watch the video. And I remember this large sense of pride, because I was like, at the end of the day, say like I haven't had sex. So if one day I get married and someone asks me if you had sex, I'll be like, no, I haven't done that. And so it was just like this protective sin, awful pride that I had, that I was like, at the very least, I can sleep at night because I know I said no to physically doing this, you know? So it was just this addiction. It started a really bad cycle, to where it was the thing I used to cope, the feeling that I had versus the reality of what I was doing. So it very much became an addiction for me, in the way of I just wanted so badly to experience it without having to say I experienced it.
Courtney was trying her hardest to convince herself that what she was doing was not a bad thing, that God didn't mind, and that this wouldn't affect her walk with Him. But of course, it would. More on that after the break. Welcome back to Compelled. We've been hearing Courtney Bruchetta share about her hidden struggle with pornography and sexual sin. On the outside, Courtney looked like she was still following God. She was the president of her college's Baptist Collegiate Ministry and frequently engaged in one-on-one discipleship with other girls. But her close friends had noticed the poor choice in her dating relationship, a young man who wasn't even a Christian, and they warned her, but they were unaware of the darker secret that Courtney was hiding. And to make matters worse, Courtney continued to rationalize what she was doing because it was, quote-unquote, preventing her from engaging in physical sex with her boyfriend. Pornography was the lesser evil. But the more that she justified what she was doing, the more it began to skew the way that she understood God's presence in her life.
I remember being in group Bible studies, and I remember looking around at everybody and being like, I miss that a lot. But the thing that stands out to me a lot is how close and near the Lord was to me every time. And I remember being very confused by that because I wasn't pursuing Him rightly at all. And it would almost be like every day I would wake up, I would have just this sense of God's love and His faithfulness so ever present, like every day, whether it be in the way He provided for me financially above and beyond. I got like random checks all the time, or whether it would be the way that people affirmed giftedness and I didn't feel deserving of that, or whether it would be just even feeling a sense of peace when I would pray, or whether it would be just feeling whole in moments where I would plead the Lord for that. I would be like, Lord, I don't feel whole. I don't feel right. I don't feel loved. I feel awful. And I think the things I was bringing to the table was like regret and remorse and not repentance. And it was just this cycle over and over and over of immediately feeling regret and immediately feeling remorse. And I had really no desire to repent for the longest time because I was like, if God knows that I feel bad, that's what's keeping Him close, when it wasn't that at all. The Lord just loves me and like didn't want me to be in that space. But it was such a hard thing to see God's love in some ways in that moment, because I felt so ashamed of God's love in that moment. Like I felt, why would I get granted these things knowing I'm deliberately choosing sin?
Did you feel that it hampered your ability to bless others, minister to others?
Yeah. I think that's what I have the most regret on. I think it definitely altered my personality in a lot of ways, because it was like a tension. Like anytime I would sit at the table and see all these people who love the Lord, their God, with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like, I was offering frail hands and just a disobedient heart of not trusting that the Lord's love was enough, making it man-made, you know? I think I just was so nervous about that double life that I was quick to be angry. I think there was a lot of fruit of my sin, I guess, evident, rather than the fruit of the Lord. I wasn't very patient with others. And I've always been quick to be thankful that the Lord can't deny Himself, but I'm also very cautious of that now, because I'm like, man, if anything good came of my life in moments of deep addiction, then I'm all the more mindful of that now. Okay, let me be quick to confess, to know that God is the one, if anything good happens, that's the Lord, because I am just a messy, messy person, you know? But yeah, I definitely think it did. Unfortunately, I think I had a lot of fruit of sin evident. If I'm like in a leadership role, I don't have any room to confess this, because they've trusted me to be in here. I can't tell them. And so I think that's what started even the cycle of being in secret and like making sure that everyone was asleep, or, well, you know. So I just remember being like, well, it's too late now. Now I can't tell anybody this.
Courtney, like many other Christians struggling with addiction of any type, found herself ensnared in lies. Lies that minimized her own sin, lies that suggested her struggles were unique to her, and lies that confession would only lead to rejection from others. And in the background of this internal strife, Courtney's dating relationship continued to escalate. Because the truth is, unrepentant sin is never content to simply stay where it's at. If left unchecked, it grows like the monster it actually is. Courtney needed a wake-up call, but didn't know how to ask for help.
There was one night I had asked him to come over to my apartment, and in just all transparency, I did not have many great things in mind. There was a lot of plans that I'd kind of made, and he's on the way to my apartment, and I got a call from him, and he had gotten pulled over by the cops for speeding. And he was like, I'm actually going to head back home. Because I think I just needed that second to realize the behavior and the things I'd been choosing were not great. And so I know that sounds kind of silly, but I really do think I'd built all this up, and it was on the table, and it just got taken away. And we actually broke up like the next day. So after we broke up, my longest term friend I've had, her name is Mary Helen, we drove to Sonic and then we kept driving all night until about 1 a.m. And she was like, I'm so sorry to say this, but I'm so happy this happened. But just know, like, I'm here for you and we're going to take as long as you need to cry it out because it's confusing. And I just have seen a lot of what you've gone through. And you're probably going to be confused for a while, but just know I've been praying for you and I love you and I'm going to be here with you every step of the way. And it felt like that was one of the most free moments I've had in a long time because she offered a lot of solace in that moment where I think she knew a lot of what was going on because of how she kind of worded things or how she kind of just made mention of things. And I remember looking at her and being like, what does she know? Like, what does she understand of the situation?
How does she know?
She just knows me really well. We have very similar testimonies. And then I also think she could tell from my behavior. Like, I think she really could genuinely tell from how defensive I was. I'm a very non-argumentative, very passive, very go with the flow. And so, like, knowing her now, we're still friends. She actually lives in the city. It just was it's a shift in personality where she had this understanding that had a strong hold for sure. And so we rode around forever. She was just super friendly, super sweet. And then we ended up spending nearly every day together. And then finally at one point, I just remember telling her that, like, he wasn't anything like I thought. I wanted to, like, bring him closer to Jesus, and then it didn't happen. And it was like every single time I talked to her, I wanted so badly just to tell her what all was involved, how things had got started. But if I'm being honest with you, nothing really changed in the area of watching things. Now, almost like a coping, like it was something that I used because I felt sad, or it was something that I used because I was tired, or it was something that I used because I was mad, or it was something that I used. And it was almost like a form of control, because if something wasn't going right, or if I felt tired, or if I felt stressed, or if I didn't get the grade I wanted on something, or if I didn't get the job I wanted, it was almost like a way to say, okay, I have my friends back. I'm back in, you know, leadership roles at church, but this is a way for me to have control. So the addiction never really subsided at this point.
But just when it seemed that her addiction would never reach a breaking point, Courtney's church asked her to lead a group of middle school girls at their upcoming youth retreat. The theme was about pure joy, and Courtney agreed. But after Courtney started preparing, she realized that one of the breakout sessions she was supposed to lead with her group was about sexual purity. Courtney thought that she could keep up the facade of her double life and get through the material. But after all the girls sat down and were looking at her, Bibles in hand, prepared to learn about sexual purity, Courtney froze.
And then I just remember sobbing 2 seconds into it, because I'm like, what am I doing? Why am I looking at these girls, praying and hoping that they would see that Jesus is greater, and praying and hoping that their freedom would come in knowing and tasting and seeing that God is good, when I haven't done that in so long? And so I remember putting my book down on my chair and being like, hey, I'm going to be right back. I just need a second. And I went and got my youth pastor and his wife. And I was like, can I talk to you guys for a second? And it wasn't even this emotional response. It was more just this, like, overwhelming sense of, I desired so greatly to repent and walk away from this sin. And I was done with the regret and done with the remorse, because that was just creating this cycle of over and over, I'm sorry, and then I go back, I'm sorry, and then I go back. And we went outside the Family Life Center, and I just remember, like, taking forever to get it out. And they were like, no, it's okay. Take your time. And I was like, I really struggle with, like, looking up things and, like, watching things. And I just let it all out. I just said everything. And I just was hyperventilating. I really dizzy. I remember feeling so sick. And I was like, I'm so sorry. You asked me to work at the church. I'm so sorry. I'm teaching them. I'm so sorry. And they just met me with the kindest response in the whole world. They just hugged me. They were just like, thank you so much for sharing this. It's such a tough, tough thing. And they were just so, so sweet. And to be honest with you, I don't remember a lot of like the details of that conversation because I think I just remember melting. My adrenaline went from here to here. I think I just crashed in that moment because I was like, wait, you don't hate me? You don't dislike me? I honestly don't even remember questioning the fact that like if they would still want me to lead. I remember being like, oh my gosh, they don't think I'm the worst person that's ever been alive, you know? And I do think appropriately so. I remember sitting out the rest of the DNOW, and like I joined in with another group. All the girls and myself joined in with someone else's group. And from there, Andy and Kelly just like met with me. I met in their home and was always just meeting with them. And we had little Taco Tuesday nights. And it was just really sweet because I remember in that moment just feeling so very free. I felt like a different person because leaving that space and like being in that group, I remember, honestly, I don't remember like anything else from that time other than being like, I think this is over.
Courtney's confession is a powerful reminder of the difference between remorse and repentance. Courtney had been remorseful and filled with regret plenty of times, but this was different. Instead of being sorry for her sin, Courtney actually wanted to turn away from her sin and take action steps to leave it, which is called repentance. And confessing her sin was the first step. This moment wasn't just a turning point for Courtney, it was also a testament to the deep compassion and understanding within her community of believers. But this wasn't the end. God was still going to redeem Courtney's story in ways that she never imagined. Stay tuned after the break. Welcome back to Compelled. We just heard Courtney confess her pornography addiction to her youth pastor and his wife. Courtney spent the next few years seeking out counseling, accountability relationships, and putting up safeguards on her devices to prevent relapsing back into her old habits. The transformation wasn't overnight, but she was definitely finding freedom. As Courtney recovered, she noticed that friends who she had neglected came back into her life, and her feelings of empathy and compassion returned as well. And as much as she was delivered from pornography, Courtney was equally delivered from the isolation and guilt that came from keeping it a secret. And as part of her recovery, Courtney chose to write off relationships with guys and instead keep her focus on the Lord. But God had other plans for her future.
I just remember throughout my life of knowing Jesus, just stories of you are here, you repent from this, and you turn around and it's no longer. Unfortunately, I don't think that will ever be a part of my story. I think that's something I'm going to constantly struggle with. I think this is just something I'll constantly have to give to him. And instead of being like embarrassed by that or ashamed of that, just knowing that God is worth it and like God can and will sanctify me. I was like, okay, I'm not going to get married. I'm going to learn to like trust the Lord and not lean on my own understanding. And I'm going to give this sin everything it deserves. I'm not even going to go anywhere near that. So I was committed to being single. And it was just one of those things that coffee dates, I was like, no. Walking with someone, no. Everything about dating was like, absolutely not. Because I just thought to get rid of this sin, I had to get rid of anything that could touch that, you know? And then one of my best guy friends, Zach Burketta, we worked together, and day in and out, I saw this guy who just loved God so very much. We did ministry together. We would go to our friends Muhammad and Abdul, like all their houses, and we would eat Saudi Arabian dishes with them. And like, so they always invited us to dinner at like 7, and then they would not eat in their culture till 9. So we were like there forever. And Zach was given this nickname. I cannot say it, and I will not say it because I'll butcher it. But in Arabic, it was the man of wisdom. And I remember every single night we would be there, I would look across the room and he'd be sharing the gospel. And admittedly, I started liking him pretty fast because I was like, he is literally one of the most beautiful people I've ever seen. Patient, gentle, kind, thoughtful, wise. You could ask him anything about the Bible and he would recite it, but not in this way of, I don't know, haughty, but like just gentle and thoughtful. And I just immediately was like, wow, what a person, what a kind guy. And then the closest thing I knew was like, okay, I'm going to make him a friend. And that way I can just be so very blessed by the gifts that the Lord has given him, but that's where it can stay. So I just was always quick to reiterate that at our positions, we couldn't date. So I was like, okay, fine, this is so safe. They didn't want us to date a student or like date staff just so we could be focused on discipleship and things like that. But I loved that rule because I was like, okay, I can be around him and hear his prayers, but then not have to worry about dating him. And so the time where kind of fast forwarding, we realized we did like each other. That's actually the first thing I mentioned to him because I was hoping to scare him off. Was like, hey, like I'm actually not wanting to date. I struggled with this particular sin for a long time, so I just don't think that's very wise for me to go into that. And he kind of mentioned very vaguely that that was something he had too. And so that scared me even more, if I'm being honest, which how ironic someone else shares this with you and you're like, oh, you know. And it was just this, I think it was a fear. I think it was a fear of like what our relationship could be. And I didn't want that to be there because I was like, man, I've been fighting so hard. So like, I'm not going to even date someone who, you know, we could both maybe fall into something. And then long story short, we go on a mission trip and he gets me a stuffed animal giraffe because giraffes are my favorite animal and writes me a letter about serving with me, like what it's been like to serve together. And I realized I really like him, but not because of what he's done or what I've done, but because of who he clings to and who he loves. And like his love for Jesus was just the most beautiful thing. And so we talked about dating. We talked to mentors. So like I met with Andy and Kelly with Zach. And then we talked to Ryan and Jonna who discipled him. And we both laid out there that we had struggled with like watching pornography and just asking for wisdom there because we were like, we don't want to fall back into that and we don't want that to be, you know, something that we bring into our relationship. And I'm just so grateful because it was such a different journey. Starting out up front with someone who I loved because of who he loved even greater, we could sit at a table with someone and say, like, this is a sin that we struggled with and that I think I'll always struggle with. How do we fight this? How do we protect one another? How do we make decisions that will be safe, you know? And so it was really sweet because we had such guided and thoughtful people pouring into us as we dated. So we dated a year and then got engaged. We got married November 23rd, 2019.
God took the part of Courtney's life she thought had been broken beyond repair and restored it. But he wasn't done. As Courtney continued living openly without secrets and spoke more publicly about her struggles, she realized that God could and would use that for his glory.
My first day of seminary, it's like a male professor and a bunch of guys in the room, and there was only like three girls. And I'm sitting at this table and we're introducing ourselves. And I'm like, hey, my name is Courtney. And I'm so grateful to be sitting at this table having like got past an addiction to pornography, knowing that God would call me to be a part of his churches. I'm so grateful. And I just remember feeling so embarrassed because I was like, what just came over me? Why did I just share that with a group of people I don't know in any way? And I remember like cowering into my chair and I was shaking so bad because I'm like, what did I just do? And like, everyone's kind of like looking around. My professor's clicking his pen. Like, everything got kind of weird. And I was like, well, I'm going to be kicked out of seminary. I'm a goner. Like, they gave me my acceptance, but it's being revoked and torn up as we speak. And the craziest thing and the best thing happened because after that class, I made one of the best friends I have today. And she came up to me and she said that she's never talked to anyone about it. And she was like, thank you for sharing that because I didn't even know. And we sat on this blue couch in the student center and talked about sexual sin and pornography and all of these things. And like, she's one of my accountability partners to this day. We meet every Friday. So I do think that happened because she was felt stuck. And I do think that happened because the Lord cares about us. He cares about us deeply. And I do think that happened because I don't think that is a sin that is just the experience of men. I think that is a sin that touches both women and men. And I think I was just so excited that God would call me to something and I didn't have to hide behind that anymore. So I think it was almost like a step in a way of being like, God called me to this and I'm here at the table with you guys. But man, it was very awkward. But that kind of set their trajectory to almost every discipleship relationship I've had. I've shared that pretty close to the front end of the conversation.
Courtney's open life today is a stark contrast to how she used to live. And as part of her recovery, Courtney felt the need to try and mend relationships with those her addiction had hurt the most, starting with her old boyfriend.
I actually called him to apologize for how I represented the Lord. And it wasn't in this condemning or like shameful way. It was truly just me saying like, hey, I just want to let you know I really provoked a lot of the behavior and like I, you know, did this and that and I'm really sorry. And he was like, what? And it was just such an awkward conversation, but I just really wanted him to understand that. One, I wanted to take full responsibility because I would oftentimes put a lot of blame on him. And I think that was like a way for me to, again, protect. At least I'm not having sex. So like, as long as I'm keeping these parameters or I get mad at the right moments, then like I'm doing my due diligence. So I just apologized for those things. And I was like, I think those are ways of me fighting conviction and fighting like frustration in myself. But we had a really good conversation and like we're cordial friends. And I'm just really grateful because one of the first dates Zach and I went on in Union City, Tennessee, I actually saw him at one of the restaurants we went to. And like, I went up to him without even flinching and gave him a hug and like introduced him to Zach. And it was just this moment of gratefulness for like where the Lord had brought me from and that I could see this man who it wasn't his fault. I for so long put it on him instead of realizing that my sin was just laced in all of these things I wanted. And to see him and to have the freedom to stand there with my husband, who the Lord has blessed me with and who knows me and who fights with me every single day. And then to see this person and to know that like there's nothing there. There's nothing that I'm holding on to with shame or nothing that I'm scared of Zach finding out or nothing that I can't bring to my prayer life or bring to girls I meet with. That it's just this moment that felt tied up. So it was just like almost really sweet that the Lord allowed for that to happen because, yeah, shame doesn't have to throw it off every weight and sin. Like it doesn't have weight on me in that moment. So yeah, we've like reconciled. I talked to his sister still different ways. So yeah.
There's no secrets anymore. Mm-mm. There's no hiding behind it.
Mm-hmm. I've had accountability with the same person for about 6 years. Perseverance has been and always will be worth it. There have been moments where I've unfortunately watched something or looked at something. So my phone doesn't have any sort of apps. Everything's kind of locked or you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes that gets so annoying because I don't even have the app store on my phone. So only so much time on Google, like those types of things. But it's definitely worth it. I feel like even empathy is back, just sitting with someone and like understanding and not being so quick to be critical or prideful. I feel like my personality is back, being free from that addiction. But I will definitely say there are moments where I have to be quick to confess if I'm thinking of something too long. Like I watched this movie and instead of looking away, I noticed I kind of double-taked or something like that. But yeah, it's been a continuous journey. But I can thankfully say the Lord's been so faithful to love me and faithful to guide me to scripture and people that have been very helpful.
As we closed our conversation, I had one last question for Courtney. How would she counsel other Christian women struggling with pornography?
I think I just would have been like, don't be afraid. I felt so scared of everyone and everything and people finding out. And it's not something scary. Admitting sin, like I even feared coming here because I was like, what do people think? To know that I struggled with this, what do people think? But that's what sin does. And God looks at me and says something completely different and desires that I would be free to know him, to stand, to walk upright. And maybe it's the cross that bends my back, and maybe it's the cross that shapes the way that I see others, and that is praiseworthy, but it won't be shame and it won't be guilt. And so I think I would just say, don't be scared. I wish I could just take my hand and sit it down with someone and say like, hey, I'm really struggling with this sin, instead of being biting all my nails off at every table because I was like, I don't want anyone to find out.
Courtney, thanks for coming and sharing what the Lord's done.
Yeah, thank you.
Sin affects all humans, regardless of gender. But sometimes there can be a stereotype in the church that only men struggle with porn. Yet that's not reality. In fact, according to some studies, up to 60% of women have struggled with porn in the last month. But one of the first steps to break free from this bondage is to confess it to other believers. And we can look back at the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:2, where he challenges us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's important to remember that the church is a community of broken people seeking the love of a perfect Savior. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And when we hide our shortcomings from each other, we not only deprive ourselves of healing, but also deny our brothers and sisters in Christ the opportunity to bear our burdens alongside us. If this is your struggle, let me encourage you, stop what you're doing. Go and repent and confess your sin to God and to other mature believers that you have consistent contact with, who can walk with you as you begin living in the light. Today, Courtney and her husband live in New Orleans, where Courtney works in the office of the registrar at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. If you know someone who would be encouraged by Courtney's story, then please take 30 seconds and send it to them. And if you'd like to reach out to Courtney directly yourself, then you're welcome to email her at courtneybruchetta@gmail.com. And that's just her full name at gmail.com. If you need help spelling her name, just look at the episode title. If you've never listened to the Compelled podcast before, then we hope you've enjoyed this special early release brought to you by our friends at Girl Defined. We have 75 other episodes just like this one showcasing how God can transform lives, and I'd love for you to listen. Just search for Compelled on your podcast app or visit compelledpodcast.com. I'm the host, Paul Hastings, and I hope to see you there.
Wow, what a powerful testimony. I hope that right now you are feeling encouraged by just God's incredible grace and mercy that he extends to each and every one of us, and that the gospel feels fresh and beautiful and just inviting. If that is not something that you have made a personal decision to trust in Christ for your own salvation, to believe in him as your Savior, I would just encourage you to really consider that and invite you to have a personal relationship with Christ. I love John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." I would encourage you, if you have questions, open your Bible to the book of John. That's an incredible place to start, a really easy way to get into the life of Jesus and a simple understanding of the gospel. So you can even just Google it, the book of John in the Bible, and it's a great place to start. And of course, if you need community, if you need mentorship, if you just want a safe place to have open and honest conversations about your faith, about your struggles, join the Girl Defined community, private community. You can go to girldefined.com/membership. And lastly, we just so appreciate the Compelled podcast sharing this episode with us today. I really encourage you to go to the Compelled podcast on Spotify, Apple, and follow and subscribe and listen to their incredible stories. You're going to hear powerful testimonies from martyrs, addicts, prisoners, missionaries, and more. You can go to compelledpodcast.com as well. Again, thank you so much to our friends at Compelled for sharing this with us. We just really appreciate it and hope The Girl Defined Sisterhood was encouraged and challenged by this testimony.